As we're involved in the series, What's It All About? Last week, I put the little What's It All About cards in your bulletin, so that way when you got here, you could have one. And some of you might have taken them home and thrown them away or put them in your Bible, and they're still there. If you come up with a What's It All About, these cards now will be out in the foyer, okay? So pick one of these cards up. If, like, hopefully by the end of the message, you know you don't forget it. But if you come up with something that you'd like to say, What's It All About, Don? Get a card out there. Like I said, I have got some of them. I'm going to start on kind of one of them tonight or today and then finish it up tomorrow. Somebody asked me a What's It All About question that basically I'm going to incorporate into my message this morning. And this morning, basically, my message picks up from last week. If you were here last week, then you kind of already got a head start. If you weren't here that last week, then don't worry about it because I will review it and catch you up to speed as quickly as I can. So as not to bore those who were here last week, but we do want to be able to do that. So, all right, what I do want to do with this morning is I want to start by having you turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Many of you are already familiar with this passage, you know it, and so it's not unusual, but I do want to begin with the reading of Scripture, and I do want to begin that Scripture for at least this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 3. And then, like I said, next week I'm going to move on a little bit more into it. So if you found 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1179 in the hymnal and the pew Bibles, if you have those. And by the way, kids, if you haven't gone out to get your snacks and your assignment sheets, you can feel free to go on out and get those and bring them in. So, all right. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm going to give a few introductory comments, and then I'm going to actually pray and go to my message. I want you to see how Paul, at the end of chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, connects that with verse 10. You know all about my teaching, my way of life. And so what my message this morning I want to be as we continue through this What's It All About is not just what are we learning about the Bible, but how is what we're learning about the Bible applicable to life? For if all I'm doing is teaching you Scriptures and teaching you more about the Bible and not how to apply it, then I feel like I'm one step short of what I need to do. For in reality, as we learn what the Bible's all about, it's not just about learning about the Bible, but it's about learning about how the Bible applies to our life and as well to the culture around us. So as I share this, and my message this morning and probably next week are going to be a little bit more what I would say didactic, in the sense that they're a little bit more teaching, and I sometimes feel like I'm giving a lecture rather than a message, and sometimes I tend to be that way. The next couple of weeks probably you might say that, but at the same time my challenge, my desire is not just to present to you the truth of Scripture and the truth that Scripture is true, but to present to you what difference that makes and how that really matters in our society and especially in our own walk with God. As Paul challenges Timothy, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my patience, my love, and my endurance. And then he goes on as well later on. But as for you, continue in what you have learned because you become convinced of it. Because you know those from whom you learned it and how from infancy you've grown up understanding and knowing the Bible. So this, as an introduction, let me pray, and then we'll get started with the message for this morning. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you this morning for the truth that is contained in it and the opportunity and the privilege you give to me to present it. Thank you, Father, that through this week as I've studied it, your Spirit has directed me in my thinking. And I pray, Father, now that your Spirit would direct me as I give back now to these, your people who are here to hear. That, Father, as I give back to it, your Spirit would direct me now in that which I say. May your Spirit lead us. May your Spirit direct us. May your Spirit have way with our hearts and with our minds that we might understand it and our hearts that we might be willing to obey that, Father, which you call upon us to do. And so now, Father, I pray in the power of your Spirit and by the truth of your word to speak your truth unto our hearts this morning. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for whom all glory be given. I ask it in his precious name. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. I don't know, I've probably told the story before. After having been here long enough, my stories kind of tend to repeat themselves because I can only say so many, all right, that life gives to us. But several years ago, and maybe the kids can help me out later on when they hear the story because they'll know what I'm talking about as I tell it. Several years ago, and again, it was several years ago, okay, I think it was before I even added into my house, my kids were all, like, small. Some new neighbors moved in next door. And the new neighbors, I can't remember, if I knew the breed of the dog, I'd put the picture up, okay? But see, they're already laughing. All right? Our neighbors next door moved in, and there was two or three kids that were the same age as our kids, or a little bit younger maybe. All right, there was two kids, actually, that were a little bit younger than our kids. All right, Lynette says Colton and Lexi, that was their names. All right, they don't live there anymore. They moved out of town. All right, but they moved in next door, and they had, it was just a little, like a miniature collie type thing, but it was short hair and a corgi? Huh? Okay, then you know what kind of dog it was, all right? Sorry, I didn't find it, okay? Anyways, the story goes on as the dog would like run in the backyard. They had a fenced in backyard, so the dog would run in the, and it would constantly bark, and it was just a kind of one of those dogs that was kind of a nuisance. And I basically told my kids, I said, that dog is the ugliest dog I've ever seen. Okay? Which I kind of thought was innocent and true. All right? I mean, all right? But my kids decided that my neighbors need to know what my dad thinks about their dog. And so my kids went to, while they're playing with their friends next door, tell them, my dad thinks your dog's ugly. All right? And so you would think from that I would learn to be careful what you say to your kids especially. But to be careful what you say, and I'm going to say that even this morning in regards to the sermon that I'm going to preach. Not in the sense that I have to apologize for that which I'm saying, but I do believe that I want us to understand that as I present the scriptures and what the Bible is all about and what the Bible teaches, many of us will go home thinking, wow, my neighbor needs to hear what Pastor Don just said. So I need to go tell them all about why the Bible's true and their beliefs are wrong. And you see what I'm saying? I want you guys to understand what the Word of God says and why I says it. And I want you to feel free to share it. But the point I want to make this morning is I am not presenting this so that we can go get in an argument with somebody that we know has a different position from what I'm presenting. For as I preached a couple of months ago, arguing has won very few people to Jesus. Now, does that mean we don't need to know the arguments? No. What it means is while we begin to know the arguments about what the Bible is about, and that we can basically begin to share what it is, not argue with what it is, as we begin to share it with it is, then maybe other people can come to an understanding. But I guarantee you, and you got that person in your mind right now that you're thinking about, let me ask you this question. If you could show them all the points of where they're wrong, how many of you think they're going to turn around and say, hey, you know, you're right. I really believe everything you say, and now I'm going to become a follower of Jesus. So why am I sharing this with you? I shared that last week and a couple of weeks ago. First of all, because I see where culture is going and we need to be reaffirmed in what we believe in light of where culture is going. Because we're seeing more and more a culture that does not accept, nor approve, nor believe the truth of God's word. And so to, here, you got to believe this, is not going to win anybody over. Right? And I'll talk about this later on when we get into, okay, what about these issues? But at the same time, we have to be confident and convinced of that which we believe. For as Peter says, so that we can give a defense for the hope that lies within us. Why we are different, why we believe what we believe, why we understand this is the truth of God. So what I want to do is, on the one hand, and this is what I'm going to do today, is I want to give you what I call the internal proofs of Scripture. Why do we believe it's true? Well, because God says it's true. Well, why does God say it's true? Because it's believed, because it's in the Bible. It says it's true. And therefore we, and so, and many people say, well, that's a circular argument. You believe it's true because God says it's true. And God says it's true because you believe it's true. And so I want to at least be able to present that argument because I think it's valid. All right? But next week, what I want to do, and I want you to know that starting tomorrow, Brennan becomes a half-time employee of ours. And so next week, I got work for him to do. All right? And considering the fact that we beat him up the first time I gave him a job to do this, tomorrow might, next week, might, he might, you might not want to show up next week. But anyways, okay? So, all right. But next week, what I want to look at is, how did we get our Bible and how do we really know that it is true from an exterior standpoint? What's the historical evidences of it? Right? And then begin answering the questions. Well, what about errors and what about this and what about, okay, now some of those questions I'm going to answer today, but next week I'm going to really try to dig in a little bit more, and that gives me another week to really get on the internet and find out what the answers really are. No, I mean, but it does give me more time to be able to investigate further the claims that are out there and what it is, because I find it really quite amazing where what's out there. Okay? So anyways, let me get back to my notes now, right? It's intended this morning to encourage and to inspire you, to read the Scriptures. If we believe it's the Word of God, then why don't we read it? And secondly, it's to inspire you to believe with confidence the truth that's in it. And I didn't realize it, but my wife reminded me that last week I made a tweet or whatever, or a post on the Facebook, in the sense that we don't make the Bible true because we believe it. What? We believe it because it is already true. And that's a key point that you need to understand, okay? People say, well, it's only true because you believe it's true. And we say, no, I believe it because it's true. Right? And that's the difference, and that's what I want to try to present this morning. So if you have your Bible, or if you have your notes open, right, basically it's the same stuff as what I gave you last week. I want to fly through the beginning and then slow down towards the end. All right. So hopefully, usually I slow down at the beginning and fly through the end. I want to try to do an episode. Okay, so why do we believe the Bible? We believe that, number one, that the Bible is from God. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, from 2 Peter 1:20, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. The Bible is not written by men about God. The Bible is written by God, all right, by men. Okay? And so we recognize it's never been the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so last week we looked at the fact that if it is from God, then we must recognize that it is the revelation of God. If we want to know God, who He is, what He has done, what He is like, the works of God, then we understand that from the Bible. So we get to know who God is because God reveals that to us in the Word of God. It is the revelation of God. So that we can know who God is, what He's done, but also so that we can know what God wants us to do. All right? There's a sense in which if somebody comes to me and says, well, Pastor Don, what does God want me to do in my life? Anybody ever wrestled with that one? I tell you what, start reading and find out. All right? Because I can tell you, what does God want you to do? He wants you to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Oh, wait a minute, that's just pastors, isn't it? No. He wants you to speak the truth in love. All right? And there's all kinds of teachings in the Bible that tell us what God wants us to do. So, all right, so you don't have to go out looking for some special revelation from God to understand what God wants you to do. I'll get into that later on. But secondly, that it is the inspiration from God. God breathed into the Word. that the writers of Scripture were moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that as they wrote what they wrote, and I'll go over this again next week, they were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. So when Paul wrote to Timothy, the Spirit of God directed Paul in what he wrote. Now, the Spirit of God did not tell Paul what to write. It was not a manual. It was not a dictation. But the Spirit of God so worked through the thought process of Paul that as Paul wrote 2 Timothy or 1 Timothy, the Spirit of God moved along so that what Paul wrote was what God wanted him to write. All right, does that make sense? Keep going with it, all right? So it is the inspiration of God. God breathed into the Word, but then God also protected the Word from error and delivered it unto us. One of the things that I've been impressed as I studied this past week is the realization that the early church fathers didn't determine what the Bible says. They simply said, we looked at what God has already said to us and determined that it was God. And there's a different way about that, because when you talk to people who don't understand the Bible, they say, well, how do you know what the Bible says is true? And the amazing thing is that as the early church fathers read the Scriptures and as the early church fathers began to understand the Scriptures, they just simply recognized that this was God speaking to them. And how many of you have had a time where you've read the Bible, you've read a Scripture, and all of a sudden you're like, wow, God's speaking to me through this. And you begin to understand that God not only inspires it, that God breathes into the Word of God when they wrote it, but that God also protected it from error and has delivered it now unto us. Thirdly, it's from God in the sense that it's in authority. Therefore, it speaks with authority to our lives and to all of life as which we live. It's the standard by which truth is determined and by which we determine that which we believe, based upon the Scriptures. So we believe that it is from God. Now, why do I say that? I'm going to have to keep coming back to this, because we believe that God gave it to us. That's why we believe it. Okay, and I can't emphasize that enough, because as we begin looking at the different understandings of Scripture, and as you compare the Bible with the Quran, or you compare the Bible with the Book of Mormon, or you compare the Bible with other things, you begin to recognize the fact, because what do the Muslims say? Oh, Muhammad was inspired when he wrote the Quran. And what do the Mormons say? Oh, Joseph Smith was inspired when he wrote the Book of Mormon. Right? And so we have to deal with these issues and the fact that we believe this is from God. I'm going to get to that in just a minute as well, okay? So, secondly, we believe it is the truth of God. Sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth. And we also thank God continually, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And so, man, I could unpack that one, but I'm going to skip over. Okay, so we understand that not only does it come from God, but that it is true. And I looked at this last week. You can believe it. All right? So when somebody asks you, do you actually believe that a man got swallowed by a fish for 3 days and then belched back up on the land? You actually believe that? Or how about the fact that Jesus really brought somebody back from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days in a grave? You really believe that? Yeah, because we believe it's true. Right? And so when people begin to challenge us in what we believe, we can say, yeah, I believe that. That is true. And you can trust it. You can trust that God will do what he says he will do in the time in which he needs to do it. And so we live our life with a trust that God's word is true, and that we trust it, and that we can live our lives in according with it. All right? So, all right, I got a bunch of other stuff here, but I'm going to keep moving on, all right? So, the problem is that the world doesn't believe it, the world doesn't trust it, and therefore the world can't live by it. And that produces a big difference. That was all the stuff that I would have taken a lot more time to spend on, okay? All right, so thirdly, all right, and this is where I kind of begin new stuff today, all right? The rest was all review, and now I'm going to slow down a little bit if I can and kind of take some time to really emphasize this stuff, right? Thirdly, we believe that the Bible is complete from God. Now, I could say completely from God, it doesn't matter, but the Bible is complete from God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. What's it say? The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. It's perfect. When God gave us the Word of God, He gave us everything He wanted to say. The complete revelation of all that God has to say to us is found in the Scriptures. And that's why I put down, it is fulfilled. It contains all that God wants to say to us. It is fully inspired in what it says. We believe in verbal inspiration, that God inspired the very words that are spoken. Because I can tell you that there are people out there that say, well, I don't believe in verbal inspiration. I believe in idea and thought inspiration, that God inspired the thoughts, but maybe not the words. So it's a nice idea. It's a nice thought. But you see, we believe that God has completely inspired even the very words in which He's given, and that God fully, that it's fully inspired in all that it teaches. It is all that we need to know what God wants us to know. And so I went to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where Peter writes, His divine power has given us, what's it say? It's up there, right? Has given us what? Everything. His divine power has given us what? Everything we need for godliness. Did God maybe, sorry, I forgot that, I left it out. Oh man, I wanted to put that in, but it didn't quite, it slipped my mind. No. We see that the God is the complete revelation of everything we need for God, life and godliness. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory, through these He has given to us His very great and precious promises. How did He reveal everything we need to know? He gave us His very great and precious promises so that we can live a life of godliness and holiness unto Him. So my point is that God's revelation in Scripture is complete. It is fulfilled. It is everything God wants us to know. He didn't forget anything. He didn't leave anything out. He didn't say, you know, I'll tell them that later. Everything God wants us to know is right here. Right? So why wouldn't we want to learn it? Why wouldn't we want to study it? Why wouldn't we want to advance in it so that we can know what God wants us to do in order to live godly lives for His glory? So it's fully inspired. Secondly, it's fulfilled in the sense that it contains all that God wants to say to us. But secondly, let me go on to say it is finished. It is complete, not only the fact that it's fully complete. There's everything there. You know, if you get these kits from the internet or whatever, you know, and everything contained for you to do this one, you know, and then you get the, oh man, it's missing some pieces. No, it's all there, fully contained, everything you need to know. It's completely there, all that God wants you to know. But secondly, it's finished. It ends all that God wants to say. You put the period at the end of Revelation 22, and that's it. God said it. It's done. Now, why do I say this? Because we're going to come into some controversy here, all right? Let me kind of explain this, all right? We believe it's finished in the sense that it contains everything that God wants it to say. But if your neighbor brings their Catholic Bible out, then you're going to see that in the Catholic Bible, and this is not to condemn the Catholic Bible or to condemn the Catholic Church, it's only, as I said before, it's not to say your dog is ugly. But it is to ask the question, what's it all about? You will find out that the Catholic Bible has seven extra books in it that our Protestant Bible doesn't have. In fact, I didn't bring the card with me to actually read it, but one of the cards that I had the question on it, why did we take some of the books out of the Bible? All right? What about that? Okay, because from a Catholic perspective, there's seven extra books that are not supposed to be, that we don't believe are in there, that they say are. So what about it? Who's right? What's the truth? Don't you believe it's all true? Let me, like I said, I will address more of that next week. But let me just say the fact that these hidden writings of Scripture, okay, these are basically the apocryphal books. There was 22 of them written. I'll explain it next week, but seven of them are in the Catholic Bible that are not in our Bible. And let me just kind of give you the answer to that question as quickly as I can, as easily as I can. What's in the Catholic Bible? The extra books were not taken out of the Bible. They were put in the Bible. Okay? In 1500, at the Council of Trent, the Catholic Church officially affirmed the apocryphal books that are extra in the Old Testament that we don't have. So in other words, they were officially placed back in the Bible by the Roman Catholic Church at the Council of Trent in the Council of Trent. And so my point is, we didn't take them out, they put them in. And we'll talk about that next week, all right? But secondly, there's what's known as the pseudepigrapha. These are what's known as false writings of Scripture. In 2008, the National Geographic had in one of their articles the finding of the Gospel of Judas. I want you to think about that for a minute. The finding of the Gospel of Judas. Okay? Now, how many of you want to believe what a traitor wrote? First of all, okay? But in it, it basically described the fact that Judas kind of had to do it because God had already kind of bargained with God. And Judas says, okay, I'll be the martyr and I'll do the martyr's job because somebody's got to do it. So if somebody's got to do it, I guess I'll do it. And what happened is National Geographic put that in their articles. And all of a sudden, everybody's saying, poor Judas. Gosh, he was picked on by God to betray Jesus. Judas didn't really mean it. He was a nice guy. And my point is, all of a sudden, a false writing was being used by National Geographic to influence the thinking of people that Judas was a good guy. All right? Now, let me ask you this as well. How soon after Jesus' death did Judas die? Right? How soon? Like, couple days, right? I mean, like right afterwards. He went out and hung himself. Took the 30 pieces of silver, and this is an issue of controversy that I can talk about next week, okay? Some scriptures say that he threw the 30 pieces of silver in the priest, and then he went out and hung himself, whereas Acts says that he threw the 30 pieces, and the priest bought the plot of land called the Potter's Field, and Judas fell there, and his guts spilled out. So there's controversy. See, they're not the same story. They contradict each other, so they don't, okay? But anyways, all right? And so we ask ourselves the question, if Judas wrote the Gospel of Judas, when did he write it? Before he died or after he died? Because they didn't find it until 2008, National Geographic came across it. And I tell you, there's all kinds of places in Scripture where that happens. And there are several what they call pseudographic writings, which were written by people who claimed to be Thomas or Judas or Peter or different Bartholomew, different scriptures, Barnabas, right? And what's happened is it was never accepted by the early church as scripture. And so we don't accept it today. We'll look at that again next week, and I'll describe that even more next week as we begin looking at that. But then let me also say that in 2000, and I can't remember read my writing here, I believe it was 2004, a guy by the name of Dan Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. You remember it? Yeah, what happened? Oh, don't you know what happened? This guy found some secret writings of the church that the church had kept quiet for thousands of years because for thousands of years the church didn't want anybody to know what was really happening behind the scenes. And once everybody finds out what was really happening in these secret writings, then we find out, oh, wow, here Jesus had a baby with Mary Magdalene. And that was called the Holy Grail. And you're like, where did you get that? Well, from the false writings that the church didn't want people knowing about. And so you see, what's my point? My point is the fact that this is complete when you begin adding to it or begin speculating, well, what about? Maybe we didn't get it all right. Maybe it's not quite complete. You begin going on these, for lack of a better term, witch hunts to try to find out maybe there's something else out there that's equally as true as what the Bible is, but they didn't tell us. And all that this does is undermine the authority that we already have in Scripture. So we need to be able to understand that the Bible that's been given to us is complete. Now let me go one more step. I told you I'm going to slow down on this because let me go one more step, actually two more steps, one and a half steps, okay? Because then there are those who would claim a special revelation in addition to the Bible. You know what I'm talking about? Like in the year, what is it, 609, a guy by the name of Muhammad was given a new revelation of what God wants written down concerning who Allah is and a new understanding of God. And so for the next 22 years, Muhammad wrote the Quran. And now we have a whole group of people who believe that that is the true scriptures of God, not the Bible. So when you compare the Quran and the Bible, how are you supposed to know who's right? Which one are you supposed to believe? And even next week, as I give more evidence concerning the truth of the scripture, that doesn't mean go to your Muslim friend and say, my pastor told me that you guys are all wrong and that we're really the real true ones. But it is enough for us to be able to stand confident in that which we believe as the true scriptures, and why we believe them. Not just because the Bible says so, but because of how we got them and how God preserved them. Right? And now let me move on, because in 1830, a guy by the name of Joseph Smith met an angel, the angel Moroni, I guess I did get that right, I almost got confused there, met the angel Moroni in New York, who showed him where the secret plates are. And if you find these secret plates, you will receive a new revelation from God. And so Joseph Smith translated the new secret place guided by the new angel Moroni, and we have the Book of Mormon and the whole Mormon faith. Why? Because God's scriptures weren't complete, so the angel Moroni had to give a new revelation to Joseph Smith so that he could now complete what the scriptures really say. Okay, so you see that? All right, this is what I'm talking about, why we have to believe the Bible is complete in what it says, because another one, and I realize I've gone far, but I really want to take the time to do that, because even today, right, you will have people say, God's given me a revelation. And this means we need to do this, because it's a revelation from God. Now, I don't want to deny that in the scriptures and in 1 Corinthians, there is the idea of the gift of revelation. Now, we can debate whether that was prior to the completion of the scriptures or whether that was to be for all times. And we can have that debate. But my point is the fact that even the new revelations that people are claiming to have, and I can tell you there are times in which I believe God's given to me a revelation, but they never overtake the authority of scriptures. And if they don't abide by the authority of scriptures, it's not a new revelation. Okay? So we must be very careful in how do we determine the new revelations that people have been given by God. And if somebody comes to you and says, hey, God gave me a revelation that I'm supposed to tell you this, I think you need to say, you know what? If God wanted to tell me this, I believe God would tell me this. So you need to be very careful about that kind of stuff. So why am I saying that? Not just to bore you, not just to make things longer, but to say the fact that we believe the Bible is complete, and that means that God doesn't need to give us any new revelations. What God wants us to know is already fully here. Work on what God says, and then maybe you can move into something else later on. When you've completed everything God says to do here, then maybe he might give you something new, but I don't think you'll get to the end of this for quite a while. So, all right, so there, the Bible is complete from God, all right? Now, let me move on quickly, and let me bring this to a close, all right? Fourthly, the Bible is power from God. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the dividing of the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, how many of you have heard somebody say to you, or maybe you've said to somebody, hey, who are you to judge? How many of you want to be judged by somebody else? Probably not too many. But what do you do when the Bible says that it's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts to the very separation of marrow and joints, dividing the spirit and soul, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart? Can I tell you that the Bible is there to keep us on the right track? Oh man, why did I say that? Because the Bible, right? And it judges the intentions of the heart. And there are times in which we don't want to be judged, so I'm not going to read the Bible because I don't want the Bible telling me what to do. Or judging my thoughts, or judging my intention, or even judging my heart. And so we recognize that the Bible is the very power from God. And it gives us, I put down here three things. It gives us the power to discern. The power to discern the truth from the error, the right from the wrong. The more you study scriptures, the more you gain insight into what God says, the more you understand what the Word of God says, the more you're able to discern that which sounds good from that which is good. So it is the very power of Scripture for discernment. Secondly, I put down it is the very power of God to decide. To decide what to do that's right. To decide which direction to go, to make the decisions that we have in life. As you study Scriptures and as you begin to know more and more about the Bible, it's able to help you in the decisions you need to make in life. Now, will the Bible tell you which college to go to? Probably not. Does the Bible tell you which person to marry? No, but what does it say? Don't be equally yoked. Make sure that the person you marry also believes the same things you believe. Right? Does the Bible tell you what to do as a profession in life? No. But the Bible does tell you, whatsoever things you do, do it all to the glory of God. So that no matter what your occupation is, or your preoccupation is, do it to the glory of God. And so the Bible can help direct you. Psalm 119 says, the word of God is what? A lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. It's there to help direct us in the way God would want us to go. And since the other day, put down here, it's the power to determine. Right? The power to determine. Okay? Which way my life will go, whether I'm going to follow God or whether I'm going to follow my own decisions, the decisions I make to determine what God would want for me to do, and how God desires for us to go. And fifthly, it is trustworthy. But as for you, continue what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know from those from whom you've learned it, how from infancy you've known the Scriptures, the passage I read. All Scripture is God-breathed and is what? Useful. It's useful for teaching us. It's useful for correcting us. The idea is to teaching us the path to walk, correcting us when we go off the path, rebuking us and bringing us right back into line with what God wants us to do. And then as well, teaching us, training us in the right way to in which we can walk, so that the man of God or the woman of God, the person of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God has been given to us so that we can be prepared to do the good work that we need to do. Now, all of this is basically internal stuff. It gives us reason why we believe what we believe, because we believe God tells us this is what we need to believe. But next week I want to look at the whole idea of how did we get the Bible, and how do we know it's true, and how do we know that God worked through the various people that wrote, and how can we really believe that it's different from something else. So next week we're going to come back hopefully and get a little bit more of an understanding of how can we believe the Bible, not just because the Bible says so. But what are the extra, what I would call historical, what are the extra events that we can look at that says this is why we believe the Bible is true, and then be able to compare that to the Quran and to the Catholic Bible and to the Mormon Bible and be able to say, well, no. Okay, not again, not so you can argue with your Catholic or Mormon or Muslim neighbor, but simply that's so that you can defend your faith if you ever need to defend it. Right? And so that you can be confident to believe that in the light of a time in which Scripture is saying, oh, come on, the Bible, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, they're all the same, aren't they? They all simply say the same thing about God. All you got to do is choose which one you want to believe. And you can say, no, I understand the reason why I believe what I believe and be able to defend the faith which we have. Amen?